your prayer. And so, Father, we thank you that you're a God who doesn't hide, but a God who reveals himself and reveals his love over and over again. And so, Lord, as you reveal yourself in your word today, Lord, we realize this is holy stuff. And yet, you come amongst us unholy, and bring your holiness to us, your goodness and your mercy, that we may abound evermore in it. So may it be true of us today, that it's not just something we know, but something we behold and live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor at Hope in the Beach Church, and I invite you to follow along in your outline as we're continuing a series of Galatians here. You know, being a parent is rewarding. Well, we all agree parenting is rewarding, but can we also agree it's incredibly challenging too, right? Let's just be honest, right? You know, Chris, I took a call where I was traveling and working with churches, and this time we decided to homeschool. And I mean, like, when Chris and I made this decision, it's like the next topic we had, she goes, "All right, I'm the teacher, but you're the principal. That means you have to discipline them. So when you come home, this is what you get to do." And I'm like, "How'd that work? That's not fair." And so it was kind of interesting that, you know, discipline is kind of one of these challenges that we face by being parents. And it's one of these interesting topics because when you mention discipline, it seems that our minds go so quickly to a one position or the other. Like, there's a tension of discipline. How hard can I be? How loving should I be? And then it's like our brain goes, "Well, you remember what you experienced. You remember this and that. And you don't want to be this way. You don't want to be that way." And so we just run to maybe one side or the other. And like, "Man, my parents were hard and they were mean. They yelled at me. So and I'm not doing that. And I'm not spanking. I'm going to be unconditional love. I'm just going to talk to them. And we'll just use some natural consequences, and they'll figure it out." Or you got the other side that says, "Oh, whoa, no, we got to discipline because they're going to run all over us. And they got to know who the authority is and what is right and wrong." I mean, face it, this is why we love being grandparents, because we don't have to worry about discipline. That's the idea, at least, right? So there is like this tension over this. And I would propose that to you today that there's this same kind of tension with our relationship of how we view God, our Father, and how he parents us. That when we get in the presence of the holy God and we really think about he's here with us, and, you know, I think there's this tension. Is the God coming with the law or the gospel? Which one is it? And how is he approaching me? And how do I approach him in that? And we resolve that tension very quickly. And some say, look, we just dismissed the law. It's all grace. Forget about the law. You know, maybe I grew up in a real religious church and was always hard and had all these things and rules and stuff like that. And then I'm like, no, God's nothing about that. We just dismiss all that. He's just a God of grace. And it doesn't really matter what you choose and all that. And then you got others that say, well, no, it does. And it's challenging. It talks about our choices and consequences and that they really matter. Even our thoughts. And, you know, and so we hear that and we go, wait a minute, come on, the church is done with fire and brimstone. That was a period. And now it's, you know, come on, after all, God's just a big grandfather up there, big long beard, sitting on a chair. He's just nothing but grace. I mean, Jesus came, died, and all that was all Old Testament. God was law. And now we're in the New Testament. We got God 2.0, which is all grace. I mean, in fact, we divide the words up most of the scripture that way. We think that Old Testament's all law and New Testament's all grace. And so there's a struggle of this law and grace in applying to our children. We understand that struggle. But I think the struggle, too, is how does it apply in my relationship with our Father? And we tend to, I think, try to resolve this tension by moving to one way or the other. And so I think this is what's going on in the Church of Galatia. The Church of Galatia, which is Galatians, for those with us, is kind of like modern-day Turkey. It's a larger area, and Apostle Paul came there. He planted many different churches in the area. So this is a letter written to an area of churches. And after the Apostle Paul left, these religious teachers came in and said, no, the gospel that the Apostle Paul taught you, that was through Jesus Christ that you were saved, it's incomplete. You need more. You need the law to be saved. And so they put the law and on top of that, in order that they had to do these works and how to do these traditions and things in order to have salvation. The Apostle Paul learns about this. He's appalled. He's outright anger about this. And so the book of Galatians, I mean, you read through it, it's not very long, but it's so packed, as we've been discovering, that here Paul is like argument after argument after argument to the gospel, to the gospel, to the gospel. I mean, he's looking at the gospel. He keeps walking around the gospel, so to speak, like walking around a mountain and finding a new angle, a new part of the gospel that he keeps bringing to the Galatians, saying, look, it's all about the gospel. But if you've been following the law, and this is what you were told, and now you hear Paul all the way over here, just gospel, 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 you, and after hearing it for a while, you start to ask the question then, well, Paul, if it's all gospel like you're saying, then is the law bad? Is it terrible? Should we get rid of the law? And some might say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he leans to the gospel because remember, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the enforcer of the law. He was actually killing and murdering the church. And so Jesus intervened in his life. And so since Jesus intervened with his life and he was such a terrible person, he abused the law. Therefore, this is why he's all over here on the gospel. So again, it leads to this question. Is Paul jaded? Is Paul slanted? Or is there... They're like, is it all gospel? And if that is, then what is it about the law? And so here in this section in Galatians, Paul answers this question. He says, you're going to read it along with me. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside with a promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave the law through the angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who was one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promises to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. The law could give us new life. We could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was under a guardian until Christ came, was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as a guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Then no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are heirs, and God's promises to Abraham belongs to you. So what is Paul saying? Let's break this down a little bit. The purpose of the law, number one, in your notes, is to guard us. Number one is to guard us. Before their way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. Maybe a way to understand this, and if you're a little bit of older generation, this is probably a little more true than other generations, but there was a time, especially like in your childhood, your adolescence, you can go back to a time where you maybe were friends and you were tempted to do something you know was wrong, and your parents told you it was wrong, especially your mom. This was against what you believed or what you were told you could do, but your friends were doing it, and it looked a lot like a lot of fun. They were inviting you to do it, and you were sitting in that moment going, should I do it or not? And while you might have really wanted to do it, there was a voice in your head that said, my mother will kill me if she finds out. Some of you had that mother, right? It's like it stopped you from stepping into that sin. That was what God was doing. He gave the law to stop them from going into that sin, that they would learn to fear and love God. You know, just like your mom, I fear, I love her, I don't want to disappoint her, I don't want to let her down. Plus, I don't want the wrath of mom being cut loose on me. So it just stopped you from doing incredible wrong. And this is what the law was doing for the Jews in the Old Testament, the Israelites. God was giving them the law to try to keep them from this incredible, what we call gross sin, great disobedience from God. But what do we know as you read through the Old Testament? I mean, God does miraculous things for them. I mean, incredible miracles, and yet they just drift away, wander away, rebel right after it's done. I mean, in Genesis 6, the Bible says that the people grew in multitude. Verse 5 says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heavens, for I am sorry that I have made him. When it happened, what? Man, even after creation, Genesis 6, very beginning, they just all rebelled, all of them, except Noah. And so after the flood and after man grows again, God has to give the law so this wouldn't happen again. So man would not rebel and become all of his own, become God of himself and decide what is right in their own eyes and their heart. So the law keeps us from this gross wickedness and evil with God. It guards us. Number two, what we learned what the law does, the purpose of the law is too, is expose sin. Romans says, God's law was given so all people could see how sinful they were. How sinful they were. And Paul's like, you know, you need this law, and your law just kind of reveals, like, man, I'm a sinner. I can't deny it. I forget what was going on, but I remember Christy's like, you have something on your face. I said, no, I don't. She goes, oh, yeah, I think it's makeup or something. You got something on your face. I said, no, I don't. I just saw, I don't have anything. And then she went to do that mom thing. I'm like, hey, stop right there. I'll go look. And so I went and looked, and sure enough, I had something on my face. I went and looked in the mirror and saw there was something on my face. God's law. See, what the mirror does is it reveals truth to you. And that's what God's law does. We can be like me. We can deny. We can deceive ourselves that we're good. We don't sin. We don't have any problems. Everything's great. But when the law, the scripture, is this mirror to us, it shows us that, yeah, you do have something on your face. You do have imperfections. You do have sin. You're not all good. I mean, remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he was like, all good, like, hey, you know what I have to do to have salvation? And, you know, Jesus like, what's the law say? And he's like, I kept all the law since I was a child. He's super proud. And then Jesus says, well, just sell everything you have and follow me. and he went away sad he couldn't do it. Jesus put the mirror up. It wasn't about, hey, you couldn't be rich. The point was, he might have had some good outward behavior, but his heart was sinful and he couldn't see it. He was just so focused on what good he was doing, his works. And so God put a mirror, Jesus put a mirror up. And he saw inside his heart. And he realized, yeah, I got greed. I got other issues. So the law exposes sin. And number three, the law condemns us. Paul uses the word like prison sentence, but in Romans, he says this, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. No one can be made right with God by doing the law commands. The law simply shows how sinful we are. Again, the law is crushing. The law is heavy. It pushes in on our heart. It condemns us. And the condemnation of the law is death. And notice, it's the entire world, right? So the law reminds us that it doesn't matter how good we are. I have some kids. I want to illustrate this. There's some kids want to come up here. I need like two kids. Come on. Quick. Come on. Just come. Two. All right. Please come. Come on. Come on, sisters. We got to have a good competition here. You guys can help me with this. What's your name?
Aurora.
What?
Aurora.
Aurora and?
Collins.
Okay. Here, I got a deal. I want you to run from here, and I want you to jump as far as you can. In fact, I want you to jump this far. You think you can do that? Let's try. Whoa, that was pretty close. All right. Woo. Oh, very good. Thank you. All right. Noticed. Now, did one of you jump a little further? No, your bigger sister jumped just a little bit further. I think because she fell forward, right? But even though you jumped further, and I think if I ran and jumped, do you think I'd go further? I probably could go further. I'm not going to, but I could. I don't want to risk injury. Right? I could maybe go here, but what happened? Did any of us make it there? No. None of us do. And this is the point. Like, because God's law is so great, none of us make it. And we could be the greatest jumpers. Like, you can think like Billy Graham, James Dobson, Mother Teresa. You know, maybe they feel like they could all jump maybe here. They could jump farther than we could because they were so much greater in faith. And yet they still fall short. Because none of us can keep the law. Thank you very much. You may go back to your seats. Good job. So we all stand condemned. And just to get real clear, what's the purpose of the law is not. It's not to save us. The law could give us new life. We couldn't be made right with God by obeying it. But the scripture declares we are all prisoners of sin. In other words, you can't get new life. We are chained to this sin, to this death sentence, because of the law. We never master it. You may not sin in certain areas of your life you used to sin before, and you may say, oh, I don't lie so much, I don't do this, but you know what? That sin is manifested differently and still is happening. Because at the very core of sin is selfishness, self-preservation, lack of trust in God. And we continue to repeat that over and over and over again in all different ways of our lives. If we could master it, then there'd be no reason for Jesus to come. So the law does not save us. And law, too, it does not change us. The law of Moses was unable to save us because our weakness of our sinful nature. I mean, again, if we go back And we look at the Old Testament, I mean, they get rescued, this amazing deliverance from the most powerful nation in the world, the Egyptians, and God's bringing them to a promised land, and they just complain, moan, and rebel. And we go like, man, how could you do that, Israel? God just did this amazing thing in your life. How can that not move you? And how could you be so attached to earthly stuff that doesn't matter? And you reflect in your own life a little bit and you go, oh, maybe we're not so much different. I mean, Apostle Paul says, right, it's the good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad I don't want to do, I do. We're in this brokenness and the law can't change us. The law just reminds us of it. So see, do we conclude the law is bad then? Is it the law bad? I mean, the law is this guard over me, and it is this, maybe that's not so bad, but it's controlling, obviously, and it's exposed me, it condemns me, I'm imprisoned by the law, then it must be bad. I mean, the definition of sanity, right, is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. If I'm just doing the law over and over again, expecting different results, I'm fooling myself. I'm not going to get any different results because it doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring change. It only brings death and more death, temporal and eternal. For as Romans says, the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. And notice, this is the NLT, so NLT did a little paraphrase here so we can understand it more. It says the only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. And I'm like, wow, the Apostle Paul is pretty prophetic for our day, is he not? Isn't that what goes on today? We know we can't keep the law, and we don't like the laws, so we say there is no laws. I mean, this is the woke movement. This is higher criticism interpretation. I'm above the Bible. I decide what is true and what's not. This is the Pope lately. We get rid of the law. And we abandon the law, and we make our own gospel, which is not a gospel at all. It's a different gospel because it feels good. And if it feels good, then it must be true and good. And so if we go back where Roberto was starting the service, this day is a day, the anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. That was Luther's return back to the Word of God, to the gospel, because he discovered grace that was not in the church. The church was legalistic. It was ritualistic. It was law-bearing, and there was no assurance, no comfort of eternity, of salvation, or forgiveness. And Luther discovered that mostly in Romans. He says, man, we are justified by faith, and faith is this gift from God that no man can boast. And Luther just exploded at this. His conscience was finally cleared because the sin of the law was condemning him over and over again. There was no freedom, just imprisonment. Even being a monk didn't set him free of punishing himself for his sins and studying and working hard. And so he said here, 95 Theses was like, we got to talk about this. We got to return to the Word. And the church rejected it and tried to kill him. And, you know, it's a good story. And he made it. And so, but, like, that's what moved and understood. Like, man, this is a faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone is at the very core of who we should be as a church. But Luther's movement brought us back here. But it's interesting, now we swung here. And now we have abandoned the Word in a whole different way. And we ignore the law. Oh, but it's offensive. It may hurt feelings. It doesn't keep people. It doesn't make us happy. And so just like we kind of swing in our own discipline, we are swinging as a church, as a large, with the way we view our Father who disciplines his children. So again, I ask, is the law good or not? And D, here's the answer. The law is good because it shows our sin so we can see our Savior. It shows our sin so we can see our Savior. I mean, I had a follow-up appointment with my doctor this week, and I was sitting there with the doctor, and he was suggesting more tests. And I was like, I don't think I need more tests. In fact, when the doctor says, well, we need to do this, my first answer usually is no. So he's sitting there, we need to do more, and he's suggesting these tests, and I go like, look, I really don't feel bad. I don't feel that bad, as you are saying. I mean, I have pain once in a while, and the doctor started to go into, well, let me share more about this. Let me explain more about what your procedure revealed and what are the warnings of it, what are the dangers if it's unchecked, and how this could have complications later on. And so he just kept going and explaining this more, the procedures and his concern. And then I was like, you know what? I think that test sounds good now. Right? What did he do? The test was gospel. It's like, here, I'm trying to save you. I think I know what's best for you. I'm not just feeling a billing racket. I really know what's best for your health, and I'm trying to help you. But you're hard-hearted, and you don't see the need, and you think you're all good. And what did he do? He put the law in front of me. He said, let me hold a mirror up so you really realize your condition. Let me understand that if this condition continues on and gets worse, man, this is the warning signs. This is where you're headed. And so what did he do? He used the law to bring me back to the gospel. I needed to know I needed the gospel. Paul says this way, right? So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like a bodies we were sinners have. And at that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so Jesus came to us. And he came, and you remember that the verse in John, right? He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And why did he not come to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned by the law. We read all of the world is guilty. And so Jesus comes to take that burden, the pain of the law, the sting of the law, away. But the law was there already at work in man's heart, and it was already there so we would say, man, we need a Savior. And that people could see that this was the Savior that came along. And that's all why, what Paul says, look, the gospel, I mean, the gospel was given alongside with the law. And so there, in the Old Testament, there was these promises, but there was the law. And there was promises of Jesus in the law. And so there was we believe in faith that God will do this for us. And so there was the gospel in the Old Testament, just as there was the law in the Old Testament. But the law had a guardianship and a control in the Old Testament. And now we've been set free from the consequences, the conditional consequences of the law. And Romans tells us, Paul says, that the law was given so all people see how sinful they are. But as people sin more and more, what? God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. Paul says, like, man, God's grace is so much greater. The more you're aware of your sin, the more you're aware how wonderful God's grace is for you. And that, like, this simple saying, like, God can't love you any more than he loves you already. You can't do a sin that can disappoint God. He already was disappointed by man's sin, and he's already decided to send his son Jesus Christ because of that. And because of Jesus, that law has been fulfilled and the consequences of it done, fulfilled and done, so you and I don't suffer that, but we get the grace. Now, Paul is quickly to say in Romans 6, don't just sin so you have more grace, but realize there's more grace than law. And so the law's purpose is never to condemn us anymore. It's never to punish us. It's not to imprison us and control. The law is there that it prick our hearts to say, this is where the Savior is. That would move us to Christ. It's to lift us up from our brokenness and burden and from our ashes to life. So the law and the gospel together, E, produce faith. Faith comes through the gospel. But often what our ears need to hear is the law before the gospel. Our memory verse, let's read together, Galatians 3:26 says, let's read together, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." This is all. This doesn't seem so much for us, but he's talking to a mixed group of different cultures and different races that didn't get along, and one thought was better than the other, and he says all. And so what Paul is reminding us, number one, which I've been saying here, is that faith surpasses the law. Look, the gospel wins over the law. The law remains to help, but faith is greater. And the faith, as Paul is saying, is so much great that faith that we have, this gift from God, it should be the motivator of our life. It should be what moves us forward with God, that keeps us from gross sins, that makes us want to follow and seek him. It's not out of this obligation that this is what I have to do, it's just what I get to do because I am his child. And so Paul reminds again of this childhood, this unity, when he says this unity of faith, verse 27, he says, "For all who have been united with Christ," and it's a little comment, but it's important to understand, unity means believers are equal in grace. Again, it doesn't matter how far short you are, even if you're a murderer down here or something worse. We're all equally in need of grace. So in the church, it's not, "I'm better than you," and this is what happened with religious leaders. They were better because they knew the law, not they could live it, but they knew it and they could teach it. And so they ruled over people, and that's how people use the law to manipulate. And Paul's saying, no, you can't use your authority to manipulate people with the law. We are equal in grace, equal standing with God. It's the priesthood of believers. It's the body of Christ that we've been brought together in unity with Christ and Christ alone. So what Paul says later is, "No longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all one by grace. So instead of focusing on our differences, which the law tells us to do, we focus on Christ, our oneness, that we are under his grace. And just as you are under grace and I'm under grace, then we give grace to each other because God has given it to us. Which leads to really what he's saying here is everyone belongs. Because you belong to Christ. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are part of his family. You don't belong to this world, but you belong to his kingdom, which is eternal. And it's unconditional love. That's why when you come here to church, we say this is a no judgment zone. And we say, look, we say this because, look, we are all children of God. Some of you just don't know it yet. Because we all come equally here in need of grace. And how is this so? How is this so for us? Well, Paul tells us what? After transformation through baptism. And all you have been united with Christ. How are we united in Christ? In baptism. And what does he do in baptism? He puts on Christ like putting on new clothes. So you're heirs of Abraham. Chris and I had an opportunity to be with my brother and sister-in-law in Vegas when we were out there for a training. They came out and hosted us. And they just really spoiled us. And they took us shopping to a mall that I would never go to. And it was incredibly expensive stuff. And all the stores, I noticed that, like, the stores had very limited product in it. Like, the stores weren't full of all these different products. Like, each, like, a purse would have this huge shelf, or a wallet would have this huge space. And so there was just one of everything, and it just kind of painted this image, this feeling like this is really expensive. This is luxurious. This is exclusive. And there's only a limited amount there. And it's better than anything else. When I looked at the price tag, I was saying, it better be better than anything else. I mean, their shoes are ridiculous. They should walk for you the way they cost, right? But it was the point. But trying something on, and they're like, hey, we want to buy you something that's just something you would never buy for yourself. And it was like, wow. And I'm sitting there going, you know, that was some real expensive clothes I tried on. It made you made you feel new and different and, yeah, special. But that compares nothing to the clothes that Christ has given you. That compares nothing to the cost of those clothes that Christ has given you freely in baptism. Through the Holy Spirit, His Word, through those waters, He has washed away your sin. He has declared you part of His family. He has legally adopted you and given you His clothes so you know that the Christ is in you and you're His child. And really, I mean, it's those two points again. It's like, one, we have the righteousness of Christ is ours. There's no more striving. It's fulfilled. It's done. It's a gift to us. And so maybe we strive now. It's just out of love and gratitude for this incredible gift that we've been given. And then we have this new identity of child. And we have the identity as a child, and we remember whose we are and who we are. And then we'll know what to do. This is when you allow the grace of God to lead you. The grace of God to just direct you. Because it's not about doing these laws and trying to jump so far. This is who I am. This is what I do. I'm His child. So as His child, this is what I do. And so as we come to church, and God parents us, you look through Scripture, what does He do? He just keeps reminding us. This is who I am. I am faithful. I'm unchanging. Yeah, there is law and there's grace. But I have purchased you through Christ. I've clothed you, so when I see you, I just see Christ. And there's a Christ in you. And I want you to live by that Christ in you. I want to let that Christ out of you. Let Him awaken your hearts to the Christ that's in you and to know who you are and whose you are. And certainly, then you will know what to do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for this incredible gift that You have given us. And Lord, we thank You that You have taken the burden of the law off. And in fact, we can look at the law and we can see its goodness and its helpfulness, and it shows us, like, yeah, I need for a Savior, and it shows us what it looks like to be Your children too. But no longer is it out of fear, but it's out of great love and devotion that we seek to serve You and please You with all our heart, mind, and body, and soul. And so, Lord, as Your children, it's a privilege and always honor to be able to call on Your name, to delight in Your will. And so we pray the prayer You taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As God's children, we have the opportunity to continue our worship. And you have an offering envelope in front of you, or you can use the QR code or do the text to give. I was thinking about doing my devotion this morning and just thinking about the sermon today. And I went to Proverbs 3, and Proverbs 3 is a Proverbs of the father writing to his son, God writing to his children. And many of you know this proverb, and you remember that famous verse there, right, in Proverbs 3:5 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Trust in the Lord with, yeah, and lean on not on your own. Why don't I just look it up, because now I'm messing it up. Oh, my goodness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your straight your paths. But I really forgot, as you read on, He says, do not be wise, but turn away from evil, and I will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And, you know, I thought, man, refreshment to our bones, and healing, what a grace, but to your bones. Like, in your bones is where all your blood is made, in the marrow. So at the very core of your being, he brings refreshment, renewed life. And then he says, look, you and my child, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So as we do offering, we sometimes say it's here to support the church, which is true. It's support the work of God's work. True. What's more true is it's an opportunity to honor our Father. That's what worship is. Part of worship is we honor who God is. We honor with our lips, with our words, with our actions, and our giving. And a God who is generous upon generous with his grace, which we totally need. Then we honor him back by mirroring back the generosity he's shown us. And he gives a promise, honor with your first fruits. First part, first 10% of your produce, what you earn. And your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And what a relief. Like, God, he's saying, look, when you honor me, I take care of you. You don't have to strive to have provisions and to fill your account. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide. So I encourage us as we continue our worship, as doing that, that we would do this in an honoring way and take time to pray and seek him. Also, on the back of your connection card, hopefully you had a chance to fill out the front. But on the back, we want to invite you to share what you're celebrating today. And if you want to be baptized, please let us know, especially if you want to be baptized in the Gulf. It is getting colder. We like to do it.